Tommy loved Mr. Johnson. Mr. Johnson was Tommy's sixth grade science teacher. And Mr. Johnson had a master's degree in biology. Mr. Johnson was a fun teacher. In fact, one of the most fun teachers that Tommy had ever had. He would take them outside on nature walks, and he would show them all the various different kinds of plants and insects and animals and things of that nature. Every now and then, Mr. Johnson would say some things that Tommy wasn't real comfortable with. Stuff like, "Hey class, isn't it interesting how this insect evolved the ability to fly away from its predators?" Or, "Class, isn't it interesting how this particular tree evolved the ability to produce this chemical that harms the insects that try to get through the bark?" Every now and then, said stuff like that, but it didn't really dawn on Tommy what was going on. Until today. Today, Tommy went into class, and Mr. Johnson said, "Class, got an exciting day for us. We're going to learn some cosmology." He said, "Can anybody in here tell me how the universe began?" Eugene Lepton's hand shot up. You know, Eugene Lepton sat down on the front row, read his science book for fun recreationally, and made 100 on every single science test that there was, unless there was a bonus question, and then he made 103. Mr. Johnson said, "Eugene, yes." Eugene said, 13.82 billion years ago, there was a tiny singularity that exploded in what is commonly referred to in scientific jargon as the Big Bang." And then he went through the spiel about how 13.8 billion years ago, there was some type of explosion that brought the universe into existence. Originally, supposedly, according to the scientific treatises on the topic, the only atom that was available at the beginning was hydrogen, but somehow that hydrogen formed stars, and those stars cooked more elements and shot those elements out into the universe and brought into existence stardust, basically, that coalesced into planets, etc. Well, now that's not what Tommy had been taught. In fact, the fact of the matter is, that's not what 85 to 90% of the kids in that class had been taught. There was a class of 28 kids, and 24 of them had been taught that God created Adam and Eve, and he put them in the garden called the Garden of Eden and the story of the Bible. That's what they had been taught. Several of them were very surprised when Mr. Johnson said, "Thank you, Eugene, that's great. Can anybody tell me how life began?" Well, Katie raised her hand and she said, "Yes, about 4.8 billion years ago, there was a warm chemical soup and something like lightning struck it and formed the first building blocks of life, amino acids. And somehow, over time and chance and random processes of millions of years, those amino acids formed into the first proteins. And those proteins formed together and eventually formed life." Now Tommy knew that wasn't what he had been taught at all. He knew that God spoke every living organism into existence according to Genesis chapter 1. He didn't know what to do, though. And he was very glad when Stephen raised his hand in the back, and Mr. Johnson said, "Yes, Stephen, do you have a question?" And Stephen said, "Well, that's not right." Mr. Johnson said, "What's not right?" Stephen said, "That story about the Big Bang and life coming from chance processes," he said, "that's not right." Mr. Johnson said, "That's what all the scientists say. Why would you say it's not right?" Stephen said, "Well, my dad says that God created the world in 6 days, like the book of Genesis says." Now, Mr. Johnson had 28 heads that whipped around to see what he was going to do with that piece of information, and they were all very surprised when a grin spread across his face. And he said, "Stephen, you know, I was hoping somebody would bring that up." He said, "Genesis, is that a book in the Bible?" And Stephen nodded nervously, "Yes, it was." And Mr. Johnson, they were even more surprised when he went to his desk drawer and opened the top left drawer and pulled out a black leather-bound book. And he said, "The Bible that your dad teaches you that story of creation out of, is it anything like this?" And he opened it to the front page and he started reading. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was out form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God divided." Started reading, but as he read, there was some maketh and doeth and hast and hath. And he said, "Class, are you familiar with this book?" And all of them recognized it. And he said, "You know, this is a good book as it relates to certain topics." He said, "There's a man in this book called Jesus that most people believe lived, and he taught a rule, do unto others as you want others to do to you, and that is a great, outstanding rule. But," he said, "it's an old book." He said, that passage I just read for you is about 3,500 years old. And he said, modern science has disproven most of the ideas in this book. I said, it's good for some stuff, but many things in it are very obsolete. And he took that Bible and he put it back in his top drawer. And he left 28 kids sitting in his classroom wondering what in the world was right anymore. Now that story is an illustration. In one sense, that story didn't happen. In another sense, that story happens on a regular basis across this country every single day. Now, this wasn't the lesson that I planned to deliver this evening. In fact, this is a lesson similar to it that I often deliver in my creation evolution seminars as I travel across the country. But I was assigned by the Grant Street Church of Christ a topic for this last Sunday. They assigned me three lessons on why we are losing our children. There is a pretty standard understanding across the brotherhood, and now even across, if you were to take it broader to all people that would call themselves Christians, in general, Christian denominations, Protestants, Catholics, etc., are losing about 60% of all of their young people. They grow up in a certain religion, and they leave that, many of them leave Christianity altogether. In the Lord's church, we're losing about 40%. Now, when we start throwing out numbers, that's just numbers. But if you were to take 10 of your young people and sit them on the front row right here, and you were to start counting them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, those are the six that are going to stay faithful and be Christians. 7, 8, 9, 10. These are the four that are going to be lost. They're going to leave the church. They're going to leave Christianity totally. And they are not ever going to darken the door of the church building by the time they reach age 22. Now, those are pretty disturbing statistics, especially when you put some skin on them. Now, I was assigned that topic, hey, three lessons on why we're losing our kids. And I figured it would be stuff like, okay, you need to be a strong example as a parent. We need to make sure that we're teaching them the model. We need to make sure that we're showing when we say do unto others as you want them to do to you. We're doing that at home. If we say God is the most important, we're showing that in the way that we live. That's what I thought would happen. And so I thought we'd have some general Bible lessons on the topic. But as I dug into it, I was shocked to see what one of the main reasons why we are losing most of the kids that we are losing happens to be. It just so happens that the scenario that I introduced this lesson with happens so often across the country that it turns out one of the main reasons people are leaving the Christian faith is because they say they no longer believe in God or the Bible or Christianity whatsoever. And I'm going to show you that with some statistics. If you were to look at the Public Religion Research Institute, it's the PRRI, they did a survey in 2016, August of last year. Basically, it's 1 year old. And here's what they found. 25% of Americans identify as nuns, meaning they aren't affiliated with any church whatsoever. If you were to ask them, what religious group are you with? They say, we are not with any religious group of any type at all. If they are any type of religious, it's something that they have just come up with themselves. They don't worship on a regular basis. They don't meet with any particular group. They aren't religious at all. And incidentally, 25% is the largest religious group in the United States of America. And so if we were to look at that, the largest religious group in the United States of America is the group that calls themselves the unaffiliated, that aren't affiliated with any religion whatsoever. Now, that's the highest that number has ever been in our history, ever. But then you look at the other stats, 39% of those between 18 and 29 are nuns. That's 40%. So if you were to take across the board in the United States of America, and you were to sit down 10 of every one of the 18 through 29-year-olds, four of those 18 through 29-year-olds do not believe in any type of organized religion, and many of them don't believe in God, the Bible, anything of that nature whatsoever. That's 40% basically of your 18 through 29-year-olds. And then if you look at that, next at 64% of young nuns were raised religious and left. Okay, so you've got those four. Let's say we've got 10 right here. You've got these four. Out of those four, about 2.6 of those four people, we're not going to divide them here, but if you had the numbers, 2.6 of them would say, yeah, I was raised some type of religious and I just left it. Okay, so you're starting to see why this is such a troubling trend. In the last 10 years, this number of nuns is up from 21% to 25%. And then when you look at the young people that it involves, you realize these are some pretty staggering numbers. Well, then when they tell you why they are now religiously unaffiliated, I want you to read the Pew Research from a year ago, which was, this was done on, I think, about 30,000 people. That PRI research was done on about 2,500. This Pew Research survey was 30,000 of them. And they asked them, okay, they had similar results to the nuns, etc. And they asked them, okay, what is the reason you're leaving religion? What is it? And here's what they said. As a part of a new survey, we asked these people to explain in their own words why they no longer identify with a religious group. And here's what they said. About half of current religious nuns who were raised in religion indicate that a lack of belief led them to move away from religion. This includes many respondents who mentioned science as the reason they don't believe in religious teachings. Okay, you understand what's being said there. Of the 40 that are leaving, of the 40% of 18 through 29-year-olds, when you ask them, okay, why'd you leave? 49%, 50% of them say science. I don't believe in religious teaching anymore because what I heard in science class and what the Bible says don't mix, and I'm going with science. That's what they said. Now, continue with me. I'll give you some quotes from some of those who left. This was Pew Research and also in Flavel Yakely's book, Why They Left, Listening to Those Who Left the Church of Christ. Because I grew up and realized it was a story like Santa or the Easter Bunny. They say, I realize that religion is in complete contradiction with the rational and scientific world, and to continue to subscribe to a religion would be hypocritical. It no longer fits what I understand of the universe. Okay, I want to stop right here. And when we hear those statements, I grew up in the Lord's church. My parents have been teaching me the gospel, the Bible for years. I remember as a little kid sitting, laying in my bed and my dad laying on the floor with his little quiz cards. And he would ask us, okay, who was the father of Moses? And I would act like I was thinking hard. This is what they tell me I used to do. And I would say, I don't know this one. And they would give me another, and I'd say, I don't know this one. But you know what? Over and over and over now, hey, Amram, Jochebed, now I pick those up pretty good. But my parents have taught, when we see statements like this, it's almost as if we think, I can't believe these people. I just can't believe that that's what they're saying. But the young people that are coming out of our homes from 18 to 29 years old now are in a culture that is very, very different than the one you grew up in. And even than the one I grew up in. I mean, I'm only 25 years old. And not quite that young. But I mean, it's just a different. And here's what has happened. I believe we have thought our kids should know that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And now what happens when your kid starts reading, listening, hearing stuff that says the Bible is not the inspired word of God, but they're kind of afraid to ask you? Do they come up and say, Mom and Dad, I'm having doubts about the inspiration of the Bible. Can you help me out? You know, a lot of times they don't. Wouldn't it be nice if every teenager, whatever they were having problems with, if they were having problems understanding or getting their minds around God's rules for sex or the inspiration of the Bible or the existence of God, they just came up to their parents and said, hey, Mom, will you explain this to me? Dad, will you explain this to me? They don't do that all the time, do they? In fact, lots of times they'll shove that doubt in the back of their mind, and unless we proactively pursue giving them an answer to that stuff, lots of times they don't get an answer from us. And it happens that when they're 17, 18, 19 years old and they're in a college professor's class and 80% of those are atheistic or agnostic, according to most surveys, then that atheist and agnostic will give them an answer to that question. It'll be the wrong one, but it'll be the first one that they've ever heard reasonably presented, and we'll lose two out of our four right there to science. Now, the irony is you're not losing them to science. Real science shows creation is the only reasonable conclusion to the evidence. You're not losing them to science. You're losing them to science falsely so-called. You're losing them to an evolutionary atheistic religion that is taught in the name of science, is the fact of the matter. But continue with me. Learning about evolution when I went away to college. That's why that young man left. Lack of any sort of scientific or specific evidence of a creator. I just realized somewhere along the line that I didn't really believe it. Okay, now let's take that last statement. I just realized somewhere along the line that I didn't really believe it. You know, I can see this kid being in a youth group in any congregation of the Lord's church across our country. He's a good kid, goes to the devos, goes to the camps, has a great time at them, has these kind of lingering doubts in his mind all the time, but never really brings it up to anybody and never really says, hey, I'm struggling with this. And just eventually, after he goes through several college classes and gets out, he just asks himself, do I really believe this stuff? And because nobody has grounded him in the foundational truths of Jesus Christ, that there is a God, that the Bible is God's word, and Jesus Christ is God's son, and we can know that because this. Since we haven't given them that foundation many times, well, when they leave and they are attacked, a lot of times they don't even know they're being attacked. It's so subtle that they don't even know it. Continue with me. This is a quote from one of the guys who was asked. He says, I wasn't really reading anything in particular, but just with school. I've always been real smart and I've always been studious, but as I started to enjoy math and science more, I just realized the discrepancy between religion and science. I guess that was another shaking point. Obviously, the two can coexist fairly easily. People do it all the time. But for me, I was one of those more toward the science end of things. Catholicism especially did seem to clash fairly well. And then, of course, again, further along the line, that pushed me away from the church a bit more because the belief in science that really didn't stack up with religion as far as agreeing with each other. You see how that's going? They asked this kid, okay, at what point did you realize what was happening? He said, well, I didn't really realize it. I wasn't really reading anything in particular. It wasn't like I got one book and read that and thought, that's it. Okay, well, when did you realize it? Well, I just, hey, one day realized I just don't believe this stuff. Continue with me. Why are so many, now here's, before you read this, don't read this yet. Let me explain it to you. This is an 80-year-old atheist who is in a question and answer deal who's answering the question, why are so many young people now becoming atheists? Now, he's excited about it. Here's what he says as to his answer why young people are becoming atheists. He says, when I was a young person in the 40s, being atheist was work. There were almost no books on the topic, no magazine articles, no columns in the newspaper. Everyone was assumed to be some sort of theist. Today, the books of Dawkins, Dennett, Harris, and Hitchens are readily available to any young person questioning the religion he was born or she was born into. The internet offers a plethora of information about both theism and atheism. So it is much easier to figure out if atheism is a good fit. Add to that the fact that young people are openly questioning their religion of birth and that religions do not have good answers to skeptics, and it is a wonder more young people haven't come over. Is it true that religions? Let's change that. Is it true that the Lord's church doesn't have a good answer to skeptics? No, that's not true at all. In fact, when Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, the fact of the matter is, New Testament Christianity is the only rational, philosophical system that doesn't have any inconsistencies or problems. It's the only one that stands up to all the evidence. It stands up to every known scientific piece of evidence. It stands up to every known philosophic piece of evidence. It stands up to every single aspect of human inquiry that is involved in human mental thought. Every one, when presented in its truest form. New Testament Christianity. But what people are often getting as an explanation for, hey, how do I know the Bible's the inspired word of God? Well, you just got to believe in your heart. You just got to feel it real deep down. And if you feel it deep down enough, then that's true. Then it's got to be. Do you think the Muslim's mother says that exact same thing to him? Hey, if you feel that the Quran is the word of Allah deep down enough in your heart, then it's just got to be. And that's probably why he straps a bomb on himself and goes into a marketplace and blows himself up in a suicide mission to take out as many infidels as possible because he believes it with all of his heart. Sure. Does that make the Quran true? You wouldn't accept that for a second. And yet sometimes we present answers like that and expect our kids to be confident in their defense of Christianity when we tell them, hey, you can know the Bible's the inspired word of God because it feels so right. Okay, no, that's not a good answer. We've got to do better than that. And we can. The fact of the matter is we can with some hard work and some diligence and some application to the subject. We can do much better than that. But lots of times we just think, hey, this is such an easy question. It's so easy to understand. I've never had a problem with it as a 40-year-old, as a 50-year-old, as a 60-year-old. I can't believe my 18-year-old has. And they'll get over it just here. And we don't take the question serious. And other people do. And when somebody sits down with them, looks them in the eye and says, hey, that's a great question. Let me talk to you about that. Have you seen the errors in the Bible? That's a great question. Let me talk to you about that. Have you seen how science disproves the creation story? And somebody takes their question seriously? Well, then that often sways them that direction. Continue with me. This is a sticker that was put in the Cobb County textbooks in 2002. It's a sticker that made national news because of the brouhaha that arose because of it. And this sticker, you can read it for yourself. It says, this textbook contains material on evolution. Evolution is a theory, not a fact, regarding the origin of living things. This material should be approached with an open mind, studied carefully, and critically considered. Now, just so happens this was placed on all the biology textbooks in Cobb County, Georgia, and was removed subsequently because it was considered unconstitutional because supposedly it violated the separation of church and state. Now, I just want you to draw your attention again to the sticker and help me ascertain how this violates the separation of church and state. Is there anything about God in the sticker? Anything about Jesus? Anything about the Bible? Anything about Christianity? Anything about religion at all? Now, here's what I'm going to tell you, and it's the honest truth. If evolution is presented in such a way that intelligent, honest-hearted people are encouraged to look at it with an open mind, to study it carefully, and to critically consider it, they will no longer be evolutionists. That is a fact. The only way that evolution can become the establishment teaching is if you don't look at it with an open mind, you don't study it carefully, and you don't critically examine it. Now, if those words scare you as to your Christianity, you've got some work to do. Because the truth is, should we encourage our children to look at Christianity with an open mind? Sure. Should we encourage them to study it carefully? Be diligent or study to show yourself? Sure. Should we encourage people to test all things, to critically examine what Christianity says? That's what Paul said, wasn't it? When he said test all things. What does he mean by test them? Critically examine all things and hold on to what? That which is good. Do you want your kids coming and saying, hey, at school, they said there's some contradictions in the Bible. Can we sit down and talk about that? Because I didn't have an answer for it. Are you prepared to openly say, you know what, I don't have an answer for that either. Billy, let's sit down and talk about it, and let's find an answer together. You don't have to have every single answer, but you have to be willing to encourage your kids to look at Christianity with an open mind, study it carefully and critically consider it. Because when they do, if they apply the work and they're honest-hearted, they will come out on the other side with a stronger faith, more grounded in Christianity. But if you say, hey, that's not how we look at Christianity here, you just take what I'm telling you and swallow it, and maybe later you can figure it out. You're going to have some problems there, aren't you? But just so happens that's exactly what the evolutionists say. Hey, you just take what we're telling you, swallow it, later you can figure it out. And who often is accused of being the stubborn, the uneducated, the prejudiced, the gullible. Oh, it's the Christians and the people who are religious. They're accused of being the closed-minded. They're accused of being the non-critical thinking. And yet, the fact of the matter is, if you apply critical thinking to evolution, evolution's going to lose every time. Now, I've got an entire lesson on that that we don't have time to go into. I might get to give you one or two of the points. Daniel Dennett, you remember that 80-year-old's quote? He said, now they've got books by Hitchens and Dennett and Harris and Hawkins. This is one of the men that they call the Four Horsemen. They play on some words in Revelation, and they say that they are bringing in the apocalypse of atheism, and he's one of the Four Horsemen that is supposedly bringing this in. And he is very higher up in the establishment public school type systems and the legislation that is made about evolution. He says, if you send your kids to a public school where we have any sway at all, now, don't get me wrong, there are still a lot of public school systems that the principal will be a member of the church and they'll monitor what gets taught, etc. But on the whole, there is a lot out there that just simply don't have that. And he says, you send your kid to a school that we've got anything to say about, and you told them they were created like the Bible teaches. If that's what you told them, that God breathed into Adam and Eve the breath of life and he created Adam and Eve in his own image, if that's what you informed them of, then we're going to tell them that you are a liar. And we're going to prove that to your kids at our earliest opportunity. Now, what's happening now is you're talking about kindergarten, first grade, second grade. They're going to go into this evolutionary, you evolve from primate-like ancestors, etc. But now I'm just telling you what they self-profess say that they are going to do. That's what they say they're going to do. Okay. Richard Dawkins says, it's absolutely safe to say that if you meet somebody who claims not to believe in evolution, that person is ignorant, stupid, or insane, or wicked. But I'd rather not consider that one. Do your kids want to be viewed as ignorant? Do they want to be viewed as stupid? As insane? Or wicked? No, so when some of the smartest people they know stand up and make a statement that says, you know, if you believe in the Bible and creation, you're the dumbest kid I've ever seen. You remember that quote from that young man who said, hey, I wasn't reading anything particular. But then did you see what he said next? He said, but I was always smart and real studious. Why do you think he said I was always smart and real studious? Because what are our children being told about smart people? Well, I mean, smart people are evolutionists. Smart people don't believe in creation. Oh, yeah, I mean, those silly, non-thinking, gullible people that sit in the pews every Sunday, they might, but not intelligent, professorial, erudite scholars like us. And so you see the old bandwagon. Hey, the Pharisees used that when they sent people out to get Jesus and people came back and said, no man ever talked like him. Do you remember what the Pharisees said? Have any of the leaders believed in him? What's that? It's a logical fallacy we don't have time to get into, but it's a bandwagon. Hey, all the smart people are doing this. Why don't you do what all the smart people do? Well, continue with me. Dan Barker in Atheist Evangelism. Here's what he says. Something significant is happening in the United States. The number of campus secular clubs is growing rapidly. I remember 15 to 20 years ago counting about half a dozen groups, but today there are hundreds. The Freedom From Religion Foundation has been working with the Secular Student Alliance in a joint outreach project to college campuses, and the SSA is very busy just trying to keep up with the increase in affiliates. That is encouraging. He says, look, 20, 25 years ago, we had six atheistic groups on campuses across the country. Six of them. Half a dozen. He said, now there are so many hundreds of them, we can't even keep up with the paperwork. And he's exactly right. Every college campus that I've been to, there is a Secular Student Alliance. There is a Pastafarian organization. There is some type of atheistic organization that is very active on campus. Are you starting to see what I'm trying to encourage you to do here? I don't want this to be a doomsday, hey, this is nothing we can do anything about, because that's not true. Do you know that in congregations where, on average, the families have two active, very involved, regular attending parents, that they are keeping 75 to 80% of their kids? And there are some very encouraging numbers in congregations around the country that have a very strong youth program that is teaching good, solid Bible, etc. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. Here is why, though, I feel so obligated to teach this material. Because I do think, we think somewhere along the way, our kids are just going to pick it up. We think they're just going to get it by osmosis. We think just living in our house, because we've always known there's a God, and we've always known the Bible's God's word, and we've always known Jesus is God's son, we kind of think they'll just do that. But they won't. You have to directly address this information. Continue with me. Shane from Texas said, I'm writing to thank you for your response to the problem of evil. I'm currently a full-time student at Texas State University in San Marcos, Texas, and I'm taking a required philosophy class. For the last week, I've had to listen to my professor lecture about the problem of freedom and the problem of evil. He has used these two philosophical topics to teach my class that the God of the Bible cannot exist. Okay, so this kid goes to class, and this professor stands up and says, hey, you've always believed the God of the Bible's real. He's not. Here's why. And for 2 weeks, he lectures to his kids. Now, here's what's encouraging about this email. This is a young man who sat through those 2 weeks of indoctrination and said, hold on a second, that's not right. I'm going to find an answer for that. And got on the internet, found our website, found our materials on the problem of evil, pain, and suffering, wrote us, and then said that. And he continues, I, of course, disagree with his opinion and have made my position known to the class. I recently ran across your essay about the problem of evil in which you are better able to argue the point and have forwarded it to my professor. I doubt that he'll open himself up to see the truth of your argument, but I feel much better knowing that I have a sound argument to reference. Once again, thank you. Okay, now notice what you got here. This kid is not passively letting the indoctrination wash over him. He's sitting in that pew realizing, hey, there's a better answer for that, finding the answer, giving it to his professor. And we've had kids call us and say, hey, my professor's teaching this. I got 32 kids in my class. Can you get me 32 books that I can pass out to every one of my kids, every one of my fellow students? Oh, yeah, we'll get them 32 books. And we'll say, hey, if you need any more, let us know. And if you need us to come down and speak on the campus, we'll be glad to. And we do on a regular basis. When we get to go for student organizations that invite us and things of that nature. So notice, hey, you've got kids pushing back on this. We're not just going to sit here and let these professors tell us this stuff when we know this isn't right. In fact, we're going to try to do something about it. Continue. I'm currently in grade 10 in Australia, doing two science subjects at school, biology, chemistry, physics, chemistry. My biology chemistry teacher, Mr. Lamp, is an atheist and a strong believer in evolution. He includes different references to evolution in his teaching. I think he's an excellent teacher, but I would like to convince him that evolution is false. I think the best way of going about this would be to show him the problems with evolution, why it doesn't work. Could you please suggest some ideas for some of the big problems and how to go about explaining them to him? I would also like to have a backup for creationism if he tries to prove that it's wrong. Would you be able to help, even suggesting material on your website? What do you think we said to this young lady? No, I'm sorry, we don't have any ideas for you. Good luck. Absolutely not. Here's how we at Apologetics Press view ourselves. We are an organization that makes tools that people in ministries can use to spread the truth. Regardless of what that truth is, in our culture, it happens to be the need that we see that needs addressing most often from our end, existence of God, falsity of evolution, truth of creation, etc. And we produce those materials and get them to youth ministers, to preachers, to missionaries, to teachers in schools that can use them to bolster the faith of the kids and the people that they come in contact with. Often, do you know who some of the strongest proponents and most outspoken advocates of creation are? You're reading about them, aren't you? I'm not going to say, because I don't know this person's history. But there are lots of times where these poor 10th graders and 11th graders and 12th graders, they're not getting help from their parents. They're doing this research on their own. And they're coming to us and they're saying, hey, we need some help. Because they're not getting it from any other place. Let's change that. Let's make sure they're getting it. The people, the young people that you have any influence on, would they say that you've helped them understand the pillars of Christianity? Well, continue with me. OK, KJ from Oklahoma says, this is so scary. I'm battling this with my 15, almost 16-year-old right now. I should have started earlier, but the things that affected me don't affect him and vice versa. Dinosaurs were the beginning of our problems. I'm so afraid of losing him to the world. Do you ever think that dinosaurs would cause the loss of faith in young people? I didn't, growing up. In fact, I didn't know how in the world dinosaurs fit in the creation discussion. And if someone said, hey, what about dinosaurs? I would have said, yeah, what about them? I don't know. And we've done a lesson here on dinosaurs before. Maybe you were here. But we get this kind of stuff all the time. Age of the Earth is where I started losing my kid. Dinosaurs were where he started losing his faith. English peppered moths shook his faith. Stuff that if I was growing up and you would have said, okay, you're going to have to know something about the English peppered moths because that's going to be a problem when you're teaching these young people. I would have said, English peppered moths? What's that got to do with anything? Well, let me show you. Continue with me. I want you to see the intent. Dan Barker, guy I debated years ago. He said, if we can divert just one young mind from going into the ministry or wasting time and money on religion, we've made the world a better place. Why am I talking about you young people? You think Dan Barker thinks he's going to convince you not to believe in God? You think he thinks he's going to take a 55-year-old who is at a service of the Lord's church on a Wednesday night? You think he thinks that he's going to have very much luck ever convincing you that the Bible is not God's word? No, he doesn't think that. You think he thinks he might have decent luck convincing your 16-year-old that? Absolutely positively. And you listen to what his stated purpose is with all of his atheism evangelism. He says, if I can just keep one young person from wasting time with religion, I've made the world a better place. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. But you know, when we had our 10 right there and we lost four of them down here, one or two of those was because of people like Dan Barker. This is the English peppered moth. Science classes are told this proves evolution. I don't have time to go into why this does not at all, in any shape, form, or fashion, prove evolution. The story is told, hey, if you're a bird and you see those two moths landed on a tree trunk, which one do you eat first? Well, you eat that dark-colored one. Why? Because you happen to be able to see it. And so after the Industrial Revolution, the soot killed the lichens on the trees. The moth population went from 95% light to 95% dark, from 5% dark to 5% light. And they said, boom, evolution in action. This proves evolution. You ever tried to get a five-year-old, 3-year-old, and a 1-year-old to pose for an Easter picture? You ever tried that? It's challenging. In fact, you know, me and my wife say we should have written our parenting book before we had kids because we knew how to do it then. But once our children came into the world, we realized that we might not have been as effective parents as we thought. Okay, you try to get your kids to line up for an Easter picture. You ever try to get two English peppered moths to line up for a picture? You know, that's a remarkably good picture. Those are well-trained English peppered moths. I mean, it just looks like they just landed right on that tree. Didn't it? I mean, in the portrait size frame for us. You know where I'm going with that? Moths don't do that. They've been studying English peppered moths for 60 years now, if I understand it right, and they've only found two pair ever on tree trunks. They don't land on tree trunks. They land on the underside of green leaves. And this has been used as evidence to teach evolution since 1950. Now, if you look at evolution with an open mind, study it carefully and critically consider it, and you run across a picture like this and you just ask a simple question, how'd they get that picture? And you want to get to the bottom of it, and you do. You say, no, I'm not going to quit till I get to the bottom of how they got that picture. Here's what you find out. They caught the moths and they glue them on the trees, or they pin them on the trees, or they artificially place them on the trees. And then you ask the next question, okay, how does this prove evolution? Even if those pictures are true, how does it prove evolution? You had genetic information available for a light and dark colored moth before the Industrial Revolution. You had genetic information available for what two variations of moth after the Industrial Revolution? Light colored and dark colored. Did it change into a bird? Or at least a part bird, like a murd or a moth? Is that what you got? No, you got no feathers coming on. You still got an English peppered moth. Not only is it still a moth, and it doesn't have a beak, and it doesn't have fur, and it doesn't have any scales, but it's not even a different kind of moth. It's still an English peppered moth. Do you know what that English peppered moth evolved into? Drum roll, please. An English peppered moth. It's all you got. It's all it ever was. It's all it'll ever be. Now, The fact of the matter is, Bob Ritter, Canadian textbook writer, knew that the English pepper moth was never evidence for evolution. And he says, well, I know. I mean, yeah, but you got to look at the audience. How convoluted do you want to make it for a first-time learner? He said, yeah, the advantage of this example of natural selection, it's really visual. He said, we want to get across the idea of selective adaptation. Later on, they can look at it more. Note the word. Later on, they can look at it more what? What class is that? Critically examining the information you were told that teaches evolution but doesn't, 101. You ever seen that college class? You ever seen the high school class? All the things you were taught about evolution that really aren't true. Seen that class? When is later on they can critically examine the work? Not in any educational establishment in our country that is operated on a public system. Not one. And yet they put these pictures in here, and they put this information in here, and they know it's not right, and they excuse themselves by saying, yeah, but they'll figure it out later. And then we lose 2 out of every 10 young people to science because you wouldn't put a sticker in there that says, hey, open your eyes and look at what this is really saying. Because if you did put a sticker in there and they did open their eyes and critically consider what you were teaching them, they would leave science, so-called, and they would become creationist. You see the problem? Oh, this one, I'm not going to go into it. But it's really great. You would love it. That's a lesson in and of itself. That's Haeckel's embryos. We've known for 100 years. It's false. They still use it in almost every textbook. Almost every one. I travel around the country. I deliver information on that, and I have for the last 18 years, and I will probably for the next 40, and they'll probably still be using the same stuff. Read this email. On May 29, 2010, you came to my church at Swartz Creek Church of Christ in Michigan and preached on creation versus evolution. It was a good sermon. I found it very interesting. What I found even more interesting is that this week in my biology class, we learned about the theory of evolution. During this segment, we had to do worksheets on evolution. Two of the main things we did were on the peppered moths and similarity in embryos. Those were two things you proved false during your sermon. You taught us that these things were proven false but still put in textbooks and taught in schools today. I was both astonished and humored, this ninth grader, that these two false teachings showed up in my high school the week following your sermon. If you'd like to see the worksheets, I can send you the picture. Wow. Okay, look, 2010. We've known that Haeckel's embryos and similarities in embryos is not evidence for evolution since 1880. Literally since 1880. 130 years later, I'm still having to deal with that. Now, let me ask this question. Could that have been different? If that ninth grader wasn't at that Saturday lecture, and she wasn't made aware that even the scientific community admits this isn't evidence for evolution. I mean, I just read from the guys who have PhDs in evolutionary biology who say, hey, we've been using this. It's not real evidence, but we still use it anyway. What if that ninth grader wasn't sitting in my Saturday lecture and she goes into her biology class and she is taught, hey, this proves evolution, and she's not prepared to deal with it? Is that a totally different scenario? Yeah, but as it was, she sat there and she chuckled and thought, this is so false, I can't believe they're trying to teach me this junk. And it is that false. When Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, the fact of the matter is New Testament Christianity is the only solid truth. It's the philosophical system that has no inconsistencies and no holes whatsoever. Now, I'm going to conclude with this. I love this story. I tell it all the time. There was a mother who had a first grader. She got this book. It was, truth be told, she found it somehow. And she said, hey, I want one of those for all the kids in my son's first grade class. We told her. We said, hey, hold on. That's written on a 6th through 8th grade level. It's high end. I mean, for a first grader, it'll be hard reading. She said, I don't care. It's got all the information I need in it. And I want every one of my kids' schoolmates to have one. We said, okay. What can you give us for them? I think $3, $4, $5. I don't know even how much. We're nonprofit. Means we're professional money losers. We do it every single year. We're great at it. I've been doing it for 38 years now. Sent her 32 copies of them. She asked her principal. Principal said, your best way is to give them all as a Christmas present. So that's what she did. Gave them all as a Christmas present. Gave every one of her kids, schoolmates, truth be told, as a Christmas present. Okay? Gave them as a Christmas present. The next year, she sends us an email. She says, let me tell you what happened. She said, gave those out to the first graders last year. The next year in second grade, my son had a very pro-evolutionary teacher who taught evolution, said creation was not true, etc. One of the kids, not associated with the Lord's church at all, just got the book the year before. She said, one of the kids talked to the teacher and said, what you're teaching about evolution is not right. And she said to the kid, how do you know? He said, well, I've got a book that says God made the world and that the Big Bang and stuff you're teaching us isn't true. She said, well, that book's wrong. He said, well, it makes a lot better sense than what you're telling us. It does. It makes better sense. When God said to the Israelites, come, let us reason together. And Paul said before King Agrippa, I'm not crazy, most noble Festus, but I speak the words of truth and reason. New Testament Christianity and creation as it's laid out for us in Genesis chapter 1 is nothing short of pure truth coupled with reason. And so what I'm challenging us as people who care about the fate of the faith of our young people and ourselves included, to be diligent to speak the words of truth and reason and be prepared to actively and proactively teach your kids the foundational truths of the inspiration of the Bible, the existence of God, the deity of Christ, so that they are confident when they say, this makes a lot better sense than what you're telling us. Sure appreciate you having me. On the way out, there are some books. I've got some Truth Be Tolds that are for sale right there with some Dinosaurs Unleashed. I will sell you this Truth Be Told book for $10. If you don't have 10 bucks and you want one, I will give you a Truth Be Told. If you've got 5 kids that you know would read this and you know them and you have $5, I will say, okay, put $5 in here. Here's 5 Truth Be Tolds. Take them with you and put them in the hands of a kid that can use them. They don't do us any good sitting on a shelf. They don't do us any good sitting on pallets in boxes. Does somebody in your life need empowering information so they can stand up to their second grade teacher politely and respectfully but boldly, or their college professor or their whatever, and say, that makes a lot better sense than what I'm hearing? If somebody does, once you get that information to them, let's have a prayer. God, we love you. So thankful for all the very many blessings you give us. Thank you so very much for creating us. Thank you for giving us the story of creation and the truth of creation that we read there in Genesis. We thank you for giving us the Bible, which is the truth of your word, the truth that makes us free. Thank you so much for sending Jesus Christ down to show us how to live that truth out in real time in the flesh. We ask you'll please help us all to take very seriously our job, our commission to spread the truth to all creatures all across the globe. Thank you for letting us have this opportunity in this free country to worship you, to study about the truth, and to have an opportunity to influence the lives of so many around us. We thank you for letting us pray, and thank you for always hearing our prayers. It's in the name of Jesus. Amen.